This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer. Okay, so this morning we're starting a new series called Life in the Kingdom. And we are going to be starting particularly in the end of John's Gospel. Because actually, after Jesus rose from the dead, John still had stories to tell. And we're going to pick up one of those stories this morning. And from these stories, I believe that we can learn a lot about how God expects us to live with one another and to live with him in this new kingdom that Jesus has inaugurated, has created in his return whenever he rose from the dead. Everything changed that Easter Sunday. Everything changed. And one of the key things that changed was that God's kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus' resurrected body was a glimpse of that. A little taster to whet your appetite and to get you pursuing more of that kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray that as a prayer. So we're going to be looking at a number of these stories. And what they teach us is actually as kingdom people, we are called to live together and to live with others. And in living with others, we bring something unique to the table. We bring a quality because we're kingdom people that others can't bring. And the characteristics of being kingdom people are things like we bring forgiveness. We bring reconciliation. We bring peace. We bring hope. We bring creativity, qualities of Jesus we carry with us because they're in us. But how does this happen? How does this all begin? So I want us to turn to John chapter 20. You might have a Bible near you where you're seated. So we're John chapter 20 and verse 24 to 31. So if you don't have one at hand, you can follow on the screen. The words will be there. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Thomas is in Greek, means twin, and Didymus is Aramaic, which means twin. So sometimes he was known as Thomas, sometimes others knew him as Didymus. So in case there was any confusion who they were talking about, they said, look, this is who we're talking about here. He was one of the 12, but he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So those are the words from John's gospel. John tells us in his gospel that Thomas was not with the disciples the Sunday before, whenever they were in the room, and we're told in John 20, it was locked that day as well, and Jesus appeared to them. Thomas was not there when Jesus appeared among the other disciples and held out his hands and showed the scars and pulled up his robe to show what was on his side, the mark where the spear went in. They said to Thomas, "You won't believe who we've seen." And Thomas, in so many words, said, "No, I won't believe who you've seen until I've seen those marks in his hands for myself. And I've reached out and touched that scar that was in his side." I understand what Thomas is saying here. He needs for himself to personally encounter Jesus. He needed that. He wasn't prepared to go on hearsay or on the supposed authority of somebody else, like Peter, for example. He needed to personally encounter Jesus. The other week, over at the Easter break, we were walking through Tollymoor, and as we came up from the path down by the river, we passed this campsite where there was groups of young people there, maybe with scouts or something. And I pointed to one part of this field, kind of the rough area of this corner of this field. And I said to Isabel and Noah, I said, "That was where I first encountered God. See that corner of that field? I was in a tent, and that was where I first encountered God." And then they wanted to know what that was like and what that meant and everything. And if I was to take you all on a field trip to Glasgow, I could take you to the West End and point up to my room in the student village. So see that room? One morning I encountered God up there. And I could take you down to Murlock Bay, and we could walk the length of it. And I could tell you how on one day during the week, when I went out for a walk, I encountered God there. And I could take you as well to a field trip. We could go to England, and I could take you to Wootton Bassett, and I could take you to the academy where I used to teach history. And I could point up to my room, my classroom on the second floor, and say, "One morning when I was praying for the pupils coming into my class, I encountered God there." Because there are moments when I have lacked belief and I have asked for more of God, to see more, to know more, to experience more. And God has taken my unbelief and he has turned it into belief in meeting me in those places and in other places. And you see, John, who wrote this gospel, who we're reading from today, he could not write this gospel until the gospel rewrote him. Until he personally encountered the resurrected Jesus, he could not write a single word. Because it wouldn't have the same power. It wouldn't have the same meaning or credibility or reliability. And it goes the same for Matthew and Luke and Mark and Peter and James and Paul. Every word here that was written had to be experienced for themselves, or they couldn't write it with integrity. And so for Thomas to believe, as his other disciples believed, he too needed to encounter personally this risen Lord Jesus. You've probably heard of the doctor, Dr. Francis Collins. He has become famous because he is involved in genetics, and he's discovered genes associated with a number of diseases and led the Human Genome Project. He's an American doctor, and he tells a story, maybe you've heard it before, of how whenever he was a young doctor and he was in a department for the care of those who were, it was end-of-life care, those who were dying. And one of his patients was an elder lady who had advanced heart failure, and she knew her life was coming to an end. And Dr. Francis was treating her and caring for her in a palliative way. And one time, whenever he was with her, she started to, from her bed, talk to him about her life and her family, but also her faith that gave her great hope and peace and courage in what she was facing. And once she'd finished talking to Dr. Francis, he sat there in silence, and she quietly turned to him and she said, "I've told you all about my family and my life and my faith and how I feel about facing death. I thought you might say something." And she asked him, "What do you believe?" And Dr. Francis Collins says he recalls not being able to say anything because nobody had ever asked him before that question. He had always taken the initiative of confessing, "Look, I'm an atheist. I'll be upfront with you. I don't believe in God." And he never was asked to even explain it. It was just his settled position. He left that bedside, he said, and he was troubled for days by that elderly lady's question, "What do you believe?" And he realized he's supposed to be a scientist. He's supposed to look at the data, the evidence, and then make a decision based on reason. So he decided he would go and find out. And he describes how he spent weeks studying all of the religions of the world. And he said he ended up more confused than he ever was. So eventually he remembered that down his street was a minister of the local church. So one evening he went and he knocked on the door of that minister's house. And he said to him, he says, you're a Christian believer, right? And he said, "Would you explain to me what you believe?" And over the course of a number of weeks, he would go to the house, and in evenings he would sit with that minister who explained to him what he believed. And he said to Dr. Francis Collins, he said, "Faith and reason are not opposite poles. You need faith and reason. They go hand in hand. But faith is something that you need to experience personally. I can give you all the reasons, but when it comes to faith, you need to experience that for yourself." And so he did. He pursued a faith in Jesus, and after reading the Gospels, he then started a conversation with Jesus that developed into a lifelong relationship with Jesus. And he said that he was convinced by the evidence for Jesus that was intellectually satisfying. But it was only when he had that relationship with Jesus that he was spiritually satisfied. He credits his pursuit of God and his transformation to this elderly lady who in her bed, in the last days before she died, asked this doctor, eminent doctor, "What do you believe?" At the heart of our Christian faith, at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, is a personal encounter with God. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus has made it possible for all of us to encounter God as God was encountered way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. To meet God, to know God, to enjoy God. But Thomas here in John chapter 20 knew that what his friends were claiming, but he didn't know it for himself. He didn't believe, but he wanted to have the belief that his friends had from having that meeting with Jesus. Otherwise, why would he have said what he did about how, look, for me, if it was to happen, I'd want it to happen this way. That's what I'd need. He personally had never met the resurrected Jesus, and so he doubted that it could be true. Now, let me say three things about this. First of all, in Thomas's doubting, it doesn't make him a cynic. A cynic is somebody who always chooses the negative. The world is not fair. People cannot be trusted. Life is always hard. Everything is meaningless. That's a cynic. Thomas wasn't a cynic. Neither was he a skeptic. A skeptic deliberately doubts everything as a matter of principle until they are fully convinced. And neither do Thomas's doubts make him an unbeliever. Unbelievers have decided not to have any faith in God. Doubting doesn't necessarily draw that conclusion. I mean, take Thomas. He'd had 3 years with Jesus. He was on a boat one time in Galilee when there was a dangerous storm that came, and they all thought they were going to die. And Thomas saw with his own eyes and heard with his own ears Jesus stand up and say to the wind and waves, "Be still," and they were still. You know, Thomas had belief in what could be possible with Jesus. He saw Jesus walk on water, and Peter walk on water too briefly until he started sinking. He was there when 5,000 people were fed with some boy's handful of loaves and a couple of fish. He would never forget that day. And when 10 lepers were healed, he remembers the one he came back and said, "Thank you." And still his body was without the marks of leprosy. And he knows personally Bartimaeus, who was healed and able to see. He knew personally Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Thomas believed all of this. He wasn't an unbeliever. But you see, in terms of the resurrected Jesus, he couldn't believe that. Until he personally encountered Jesus in that way, that was beyond him. Despite Thomas doubting what the other disciples were telling him, he didn't stop being a disciple. He didn't give up. He didn't throw the towel in. He sought this same personal encounter. He gave the disciples and Jesus what is commonly known as the benefit of the doubt. He wasn't entirely convinced, but neither was he going to dismiss it. And it says in verse 26, it says, "A week later, they were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them." Years ago, back in the 1940s, there was a professor who probably none of you know or remember. He's a theological professor called Dr. Orr. And he took a group of his students in the 1940s on a trip around England and around Scotland. And they went and they visited significant religious historical sites. And one of these places that they went to visit was the home of John Wesley. And when they were there in John Wesley's house, they did a tour of the home, and they were shown his library and his books, and they were shown his chair of where he would have sat in the evenings by the fire. And they were taken up into his bedroom, and there was his bed as it had been. And also beside his bed, when you walked round from the door to the other side, there were two marks in the floor. And the students asked Dr. Orr, "What are those marks?" And he said, "Oh, that's the marks on the carpet from years and years of John Wesley, every morning and every evening on his knees in prayer before God." And the students couldn't believe this sight that they had seen. And whenever they left and they got into the bus to go to their next place, Dr. Orr realized one of the students was missing. And he looked around for the student, couldn't see him anywhere in the grounds, went into the house, he wasn't downstairs, and he went upstairs into the bedroom, and at the other side of the bed he could see a head and the shoulders of one of his students who was on his knees in the same place that John Wesley had been years and years before, and he was praying fervently, "Do it again, Lord. Do what you did with him, with me. Do it again, Lord." And Dr. Orr waited until he finished this prayer, repeating it again and again. They went over to him and he placed his hand on his shoulder and he said, "It's time now for us to go. The coach is waiting." And with that, Billy Graham stood and walked out the door. And God did it again. Because if you know anything about Billy Graham, you know that he traveled to so many countries, 185 countries. He preached to crowds in stadiums that we reckon numbered totally 215 million people. They reckon roughly 2.2 million people responded to his call at the end of his gospel message to come forward and to give their life to Jesus. He personally met 13 presidents who relied on him for spiritual guidance. And he was such a favorite of Queen Elizabeth II. He always looked forward to him coming to England and inviting him to Buckingham Palace because they shared this faith in Jesus. What an answer from God to a simple prayer. "Do it again, Lord." He knew what God had done in John Wesley and the revivals in the United Kingdom and America. And there he was on his knees. "Do it again, Lord. Will you do it with me?" I think Thomas prayed a similar prayer. I think when he heard what those disciples had told him, what had happened in that locked room on that other day, I reckon within him something prayed, "Do it again, Lord. And this time do it with me." And God did it again. I love in this story that the disciples did not ostracize Thomas for his doubts. They still welcomed him among them. And Thomas was still willing to be with them. He may not at that point have shared their belief, but he trusted his friends who told them of this story of Jesus coming and visiting them. Now, if the disciples had kept their belief in Jesus private, kept their encounter with Jesus to themselves for fear of what he might think or who he might tell and the consequences with maybe the Jewish or the Roman authorities of him telling them, if they had kept this to themselves and decided, "We're not going to tell anybody about this, okay? Let's keep this to ourselves. We're not even going to tell Thomas. Only those who are in the room know about this." If they had decided upon that, Thomas would never have known what could be possible with Jesus. Why would Thomas have bothered going into a locked room in Jerusalem that week with these disciples if he didn't know what could be possible when he gathered with them there? You see, the Christian faith is a faith that grows in the company of others. We need each other. We need to hear each other about what God is doing and where God is present in their lives. I was with a friend on Friday and I picked her up from the train station and we were going to meet some others, and in the car on the way up she described a situation that her family were going through that involved a family member being stabbed on Easter Sunday morning. That's about as much detail as I can give. Horrific, absolutely horrific. And she said to me, and she is a very, very good Christian friend, and I'm inspired by her, and I love her faith, and I feed off her faith. But she said to me that day, she said, "I am struggling to see God in this." You see, in that moment, she needed to hear from me. She needed to be encouraged. She needed to be able to see that what might be possible. Because there's other moments when I've shared with her, when I've struggled, when I've had doubts, whenever I've lacked belief, and she's been my encourager, my inspiration. We need each other's company. But what the enemy wants to do, what the devil wants to do, is create individuals who have little private faiths. My faith is private. I don't talk about it. That's what the enemy wants us to be like. The enemy wants to silence you and isolate you and make you feel that you're the only one who believes. You're on your own. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. And I think the enemy is succeeding in that mission with some of us. Who's to know if by telling your experience of God, talking about your life, your family, your faith, like that elderly lady to Dr. Collins, who's to know, describing those moments, brief as they maybe have been, infrequent as maybe they have been, but nevertheless you encountered God. What if whenever you share those moments, you don't know if they're going to go away and pray and ask, "What do I believe?" Or say, "Do it again, Lord. You did it with him. Now do it with me." You may never know. But that is faith. That's the Christian faith. It's not about us always. It's about putting it into God's hands. Here's what I'm offering to you. Here's what I have, God. I heard at the weekend a story of another friend who's a lecturer in nursing. And she said the other week she was teaching and she was teaching her students about how in terms of nursing it needs to be holistic. We need to treat the person as body, mind and soul. And as nurses we go into situations as people who are body, mind and soul. And so she talked about how we maintain a healthy body, how we maintain a healthy mind, how we maintain a healthy spirit. And she said, you know, for me, I attend church as a Christian, and I have a book, the Bible, that feeds me spiritually, asks me spiritual questions, that challenges me and gets me to think about things. And she said a couple of weeks later, one of the students hung around at the end and said, "Could I have a word with you?" She said, "I want to say thank you." She said, I'd never seen myself as somebody as body, mind, and spirit. And I want to let you know that I'm trying to look after my spirit. So I've signed up to an Alpha course, and I've just done the first week. So thank you." You just don't know the impact of what you have when you talk about your faith. Even in that context of the workplace, saying, "Look, this is for me personally. It maybe hasn't been for you. You maybe haven't had the experience. But for me, this has been my experience." And somebody maybe goes away and wonders, "Well, what do I believe?" Or maybe they go away and pray, "Lord, do it again. Do it in me." Thomas sought out the opportunity to encounter Jesus. He put himself in that place that day. Despite his unbelief, nevertheless, he put himself there. He was in that posture of willing to see what might be possible with God. "This is what I know. This is what I've experienced. This is what I understand. But I'm going to step into the unknown." What if you did that, stepped into that place, instead of staying in this safe, secure, knowing place? Thomas sought out the opportunity to encounter Jesus. What would it look like for you to pursue Jesus, to seek an encounter with God this week in your home, in your work, in school, or even if you're having to go into hospital? I want to show you a short video now. It's only about 2 minutes long. And it's the words of Diane Cusick, because I know Diane couldn't get up and say this herself. But Diane shares of her encounter with God. If you know anything of Diane's story this past year, it has been a story of trouble and pain and suffering. And yet, in the midst of that, she tells a story of encountering with God. So, Pierce, if you could put it on the screen, that'd be great.
Hello, I'm Diane Cusick, PCI's Global Mission Worker based in Lusaka, Zambia, serving with the CCAP Synod of Zambia. As most of you know, I am not in Zambia right now. I came home last May for deputation and ended up critically ill in hospital with pancreatitis. This was a shock to everyone, and an even bigger shock for me when I woke up from a ventilator being told what had happened. Being in hospital has challenged me a lot. I'm a very independent person, and for the first time in my life I was totally dependent on others for absolutely everything. I couldn't move and I had to learn to walk again. I had various tubes down my nose and in my arm, and I was extremely sick. It was all very surreal. During this time I experienced some amazing inspiration from God. I was so sick I couldn't read my Bible or even pray, but I was so aware of God's presence. The chaplains in both the Royal Victoria and the City Hospital were amazing, and they visited almost every day with an encouraging word from the Bible and praying with me. My emotions were all over the place and I cried a lot during this time. The medical team I had were completely outstanding in their compassion and care. As I was going to theatre one day, I was really sick, and all that was going through my head was, abide in me and I will abide in you. I arrived at the door of the theatre and the nurse asked me how I was, and I said, I'm quite anxious. And she said, don't worry, abide in me and I will abide in you. That's what the Lord says, so don't worry. I couldn't believe it. An incredible moment of reassurance. Other incidents like this happened too, for example, the surgeon praying before my gallbladder operation. God was always present in every detail of everything I was going through. After being told it would be 2 years until I fully recovered, I was determined to get better. The consultants are amazed at the speed of my progress, and I told them, it's not me, it's all about God, because people were praying and God is at work. I'm so thankful for my friends and colleagues in Zambia who gave me amazing support during this difficult time. When I didn't return for the planned teacher's training, the teachers began discussing on the WhatsApp group how to do things in the coming term. I was excited and encouraged by this because they just carried on, and this gives me great hope for the future of early childhood in CCAP Synod of Zambia. I've been able to do some work virtually with the teachers since I've been recovering. Thank you for the prayerful support you have given me over the last year. I hope to be back to full health soon and to be able to return to Zambia. Please pray for my full recovery and for the teachers as they continue to do their work faithfully to support the young children in Zambia. Thank you.
Thomas wanted to encounter the God that his fellow disciples had encountered, the risen Lord Jesus. Don't we want to encounter the God that Diane encountered in the hospital, who spoke to her, who assured her, and who was with her in despite of all of the difficulties of that? And this is possible. It's possible with God. So if you take anything away this morning from this story of Thomas, take away that God can meet you in the same way that he meets others. and can transform you powerfully with his presence and with his love. And then also through ripples, transform the world around you. Let's take a moment and let's pray. Father God, your Son taught us to pray that your kingdom, the kingdom of God, and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So anything is possible. So God, we just want to begin by confessing that we have restricted you and confined you to what we know and what we've experienced. And so in the silence, we just ask you for forgiveness that we have done that. And Father God, for ourselves, we pray that simple prayer that Billy Graham prayed, and possibly even Thomas himself, in those days between hearing what his fellow disciples had experienced and encountered and longing it for himself. For us, Lord, we pray, do it again. Do it with us. This week in our lives. Come, God, into the midst of whatever we know we've got planned for this week and the things we don't know are going to happen this week. May we meet you. May we meet you as powerfully as we meet others this week. And God, we bring to mind someone we know who has yet to meet you and believe. Who has yet to know you perhaps the way that we know you. And in the silence, God, we name them and ask that you do a work of transformation in the same way you did in the life of Dr. Francis Collins. We offer them to you and ask that they would encounter you, Jesus. Lord, we bring these prayers to you. We bring ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've got one last thing to say. Forget that little word. Put it in the bin. When you encounter God this week, come and tell someone here in church, encourage them, or somebody you know who's a Christian, encourage them and tell them, share with each other. Let's hear what God is doing among us, because I know he is doing things and I know he will do things. So let me leave that with you.
Let us pray. Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive. Search and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." Our loving God, you have brought us together in this place today, the Sabbath day, and we thank you. We come with many questions. We come searching many things. We come knocking. Thanks be to you for the call to ask and seek and knock. Father God, we thank you for this inspirational service. We thank you for the video and how Diane has spoken into our hearts. Please help us to say very sincerely, Lord, do it again. Please do it again. God, thank you for the inspiration of those who responded joyfully to the news of the kingdom of God. Bartimaeus, who sprang to his feet and threw off his cloak at the chance to meet Jesus. Zacchaeus, who ran ahead to see Jesus better. Simon and Andrew, who left their nets to follow Jesus. Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and listened. And Martha, who responded in service. Help us by your Holy Spirit to respond joyfully to the call of the gospel, to listen attentively, kneel humbly, and experience the peace of surrendering for the sake of your kingdom. In our prayers of intercession today, we remember the work of outreach within our own South Belfast Presbytery. We pray for the work of Friendship House in Sandy Row, as the house team reach out to the community in the name of Jesus. We remember the work in King and Church. This is a specialised church providing for the deaf and hard of hearing community. We give God thanks that the International Meeting Point continues to open its doors to asylum seekers, refugees, international students, and local women and men. God, won't you grant strength, wisdom, and grace to the staff and all the volunteers as they seek to help people in great need. God of all hope, please transform lives by your Holy Spirit. We pray for the people of Sudan, where we've heard harrowing accounts of the fighting and what life is like for them at this moment. We remember the peoples of Turkey and Syria after the recent horrific earthquakes, and where those people now feel they have been forgotten. We continue to pray for the people in Ukraine still facing the horrors of war. Please, God, grant wisdom, strength, and courage to all those working to restore peace and reconciliation in your much troubled world. As we have remembered others, we also pray for ourselves. In the stillness we come with our own petitions. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. Thankfully, you know all our problems, our doubts, our fears and anxieties, both for ourselves and for those close to us. You rejoice in our joys and in our blessings. With you, we indeed live the blessed life. In the strong name of Jesus, we name all these prayers. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.